before Moses died, he recounted the law that God had given them to the children of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he explained how that law was to be passed from generation to generation. How those coming up who had not lived under Moses would know how they were supposed to live according to God's will. How to pass on a generational legacy, if you will. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Israelites were to learn, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." As he explained to the Israelites how they were supposed to pass this law on from generation to generation, he did not say to the Israelites, "I'm giving you priests so that they might teach folks as they come up." He did not say to the Israelites, "I'm giving you judges that they might judge the land, that they might judge the people, and that they might pass on God's will." Instead, what he said was, "Teach these things to your children." He talked about families. The first and great institution that God established. The most important institution for passing on His will from generation to generation. We need to understand that God did not institute the church in order to teach our families. He instituted the family in order to teach family. Pass these things on to your children. The thing that I think we need to recognize from this is what God is pointing out is that our families can be great. God can use our families to accomplish great things. God can use your family to accomplish great things. God has always chosen the family to be the means to pass on that generational legacy, to make sure that there is always a remnant in the earth. And that's what we need to be about. We know what it says in Psalm 127 and verse 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." We can do all kinds of things. We can be busy in all manner of work. We can be hard workers. We can have jobs and work diligently. And we can put our families in nice houses and wear nice clothes and drive nice cars and have wonderful computers and gadgets and gizmos. But if the Lord is not building our house, everything we are doing is in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I think there's a prerequisite here. If we want the Lord to build our house, what's the very first thing we have to do? I think we have to ask Him. If we want the Lord to build our homes, we've got to ask. We've got to invite Him into our homes. And that's what tonight's lesson is all about. It's about inviting God to be the one who is building our house. It's about what the family that is praying looks like, the roles within the family. This is one of my favorite lessons to preach because just about the time I get to preach it is when I need to hear it again. I was talking to Mike and Mo and mentioned this on the television program that we take today. That Now, last night's lesson, I like last night's lesson because that's one where I feel like I'm growing a lot in that one. And I feel pretty good about myself as an individual prayer that even though I've got a lot of room to grow and I've got a lot of progress I still need to make there, I feel like I'm doing better in my prayer life individually than I ever have before. And so feeling pretty good about that one. Then I come to the family night and I think, oh, okay, I needed to hear this again. Because it's so easy when you're trying to get six people together to be praying to kind of put that off and let that slide. And so I'm glad to get to share this with you again, not because I think you need it, but because I think my wife needs it. because I think I need it. And I'm so excited to get to talk and study these things again tonight about our families. What does a praying family look like? What does the husband and father do within that family? What does the wife and mother do within that family? And what do the children within that family, no matter what their age is, what do they do? And then we're going to wrap up at the end, just like we did last night, with a few pieces of practical advice. And I'm going to share with you one tool that I know with my family, it's revolutionized our praying together when we're on our game at that. And so I hope to share all these things with you tonight. Before we get into all of that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we love you so much because you are great and powerful. You are awesome and loving. And we're very thankful because tonight we remember that you sent your Son to die for us. We were lost and we were sinners, but you have been merciful to us. And we're thankful for the blood of your Son that was shed. We're thankful for the sacrifice that you made and that he made. We're thankful for the Spirit that you sent to reveal your will and for the Word that he produced that we can study and understand your will. And we pray that you would give us strength to do that. Help us tonight in our families to not to be shamed or made guilty, but rather to be encouraged to simply do better. Help us, Father, to take a look at where we are, to be realistic and to be honest with ourselves, and to work better tomorrow at glorifying you within our individual lives and within our families. Be with each of the fathers and husbands here. Help them to lead their families in prayer. And we pray that you be with each of the wives and mothers here, that they will be partners and helpers in prayer, and be with each of the children, that they will be obedient and honor their parents in prayer. We pray that you would watch over us and help us to grow and to glorify and honor you. Unto your name be the glory, Father, not unto ours. Help us to give you the glory in all things. We love you so much, and we thank you that you have loved us. Through your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we take a look at this. Start with the husband, the father. What is his role in the family, and especially when it comes to prayer? I think Ephesians chapter 5 helps us understand, brothers, what our role is. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the scripture there says, "For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." When we consider this idea of headship within the home, we recognize the great responsibility that this lays upon us. This is not some kind of right. This is not an opportunity for us to be tyrants and dictators. The family has not been given to us to tell them how to live and what to do and to be our servants. When we're talking about headship, we're talking about being what Jesus is to the church, the sacrificer and the servant for that church. That's what we're supposed to be. And when it comes to prayer, we recognize that means that we serve our families by leading in prayer. Brothers, that's our job. That's the job that God has given us within our homes. So when we're talking about this, we need not say, "Oh, but my wife won't support me in this. Oh, but my kids don't want to do that." The question is, what are we doing, men, within our homes to lead our families in prayer? That's the question. We need to lead in prayer. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 there, as it talks about our leadership and our headship, it likens it to Jesus as head and leader of his church. That naturally causes me to ask, well, what did Jesus do when it came to prayer? When Jesus and his relationship to the church, what did he do? I find two things in Scripture that Jesus did as a prayer leader for the saints. We can look in Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, the scripture says there, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What this is saying is that Jesus is going to God on our behalf. He is going to God and he is interceding on our behalf. Where we are not able to go to God, Jesus takes us to God and intercedes for us. He is taking our cares and our concerns and our needs and laying them out before the Father. Men, that's what we need to be doing for our families. That's what we need to be doing for our wives. And that's what we need to be doing for our children. We need to be interceding on behalf of our wives and children. We need to understand what it means to pray on behalf of our wives and children. Dear God, please be with my wife. Help her to quit nagging me about the garage and to get off my back about the yard. And dear Lord, please help her to cook better. This is not praying for our wives. That's praying for us. We know what James said about being selfish. Don't pray to spend on your own pleasures. I'll tell you a good prayer that you need to be praying on behalf of your wives. Dear God, please give my wife the husband she needs. That's a good prayer to pray on behalf of your wife. That's interceding for your wife. A good prayer to pray for your children. Dear God, please give my children the father they need. That's a good prayer to pray on behalf of our children. Interceding for our wives and our children does not mean praying for what we want in our wives and our children. It means praying for what they need, taking their cares, their concerns, their needs, and bringing them to the Father and asking that the Father bless them, that the Father wrap His loving arm around them and take care of them, especially where we cannot. Because we're not supermen and we can't do it all. We need to be interceding for our wives and for our children. The second thing I see Jesus do when it comes to prayer is found in Luke chapter 11. It's a frightening passage to me, to be honest with you. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray.'" In verse 2, Jesus says, "And he said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" and he gave them a model prayer, and then he talked about prayer. What do we see Jesus doing here? We see Jesus teaching prayer. Jesus was teaching prayer. That's our job in the families, men. Our job is to teach our families to pray. But the frightening aspect of this is, when did Jesus have the opportunity to teach them to pray? When they asked. But why did they ask? They asked because they saw something in Jesus' prayer life that caused them to want to know how to pray like he did. A very frightening thing that brings to my mind is there anything in my prayer life that would remotely cause anybody in my family to ever come to me and say, "Dad, could you teach me to pray?" Our job is to teach prayer. This is one of those places where we can't give what we don't have. Men, we need to be working on prayer in our lives so that we can pass that legacy on to our wives and to our children so that they might be prayers as well. Before we leave the men, we need to take one quick look at 1 Peter chapter 3. One warning that we need to offer about our role as prayer leaders within the home. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the scripture there says, "Likewise, husbands, live in an understanding way with your wives, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." We don't get to live just however we want during the day. Men, we don't get to treat our wives just however we want and think that we can cap the day off with prayer and everything will be all right. If we're being verbally, physically abusive to our wives, prayer's not going to fix that at night. We need to be living with our wives in an understanding way, and I think carrying out that same principle with our children. We need to be living with our families in an understanding way. We need to be striving to live godly lives, patient, caring, compassionate, loving husbands and fathers who then turn to God in prayer. If we're not living in an understanding way, what the text says is that our prayers are hindered. We don't get to treat our families however we want and think prayer just wipes it out. We need to be working on our wives as well as our prayers. So what's the role of the husband, of the father, when it comes to prayer in the family? He's the prayer leader. And what about the wife? What about our mothers? What about the sisters that are here? What's the role that you have within the home? You ever read Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Could you imagine one morning sitting around the breakfast table with your family and just discussing what's going to happen that day, and all of a sudden you start hearing this crazy noise next door. And so you run to the window and you look out, and there's the woman who lives next door, and she's got a sledgehammer, and she's slamming it into the windows, into the wall, and grabbing things and pulling it down and just tearing down the house. Would that make a whole lot of sense to you? That's not very wise at all. That's kind of foolish. That's what the foolish woman does with her house. The wise woman builds it up. If you remember Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Some of you sisters absolutely amaze me. You are amazing people. You put up with the kids all the time. Cook, you clean, you get the clothes ready. Some of you have jobs outside the home and then come home and do all of that. What's the old adage? A man will work from sun to sun, but a woman's work, never done. My wife says, amen. My question is, are you doing what is necessary to make any of that work meaningful? Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So many fine women are working so hard, but they're working so hard that they keep putting off the invitation to the Lord. And they're not inviting Him to be a part of the family. So they're working to build the house, but they're not really getting anywhere because they're not spending time in secret with the Lord. They're not praying. I believe Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 demonstrates to us, sisters, what your role in the family is when it comes to prayer. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Your job is to be a helper in prayer, or if you will, a prayer partner. Your job is to partner with your husband, the leader of prayer in your home, to partner with him and to pray with him, to pray for him, to come alongside him in prayer and lift him up and lift the family up along with him. That's your job. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about that worthy woman. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 12, it talks about her saying, "She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." What greater good, sisters, could you do for your husband than to pray with him and pray for him? To come alongside and pray with your children as a partner with your husband. I'll tell you this, Satan doesn't want you to be a partner. He doesn't want you to be a team player with your husband. What he wants you to be is a competitor. And that's what our world says today. Our world today wants a competition between husbands and wives. What the world today is trying to get you, sisters, to say to your husband is, "Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you." That's what the world wants you to say. But what God wants you to say to your husbands is, "Anything you can do, I can help you do better. I can help you do anything better than you can by yourself." That's what God wants you to say. He wants us to be a team working together in our families, going in a good, positive direction to serve God and to glorify Him in our lives and in our homes, working together as a partner. And some of you are saying, oh, Edwin, that would be so wonderful, but you don't know my husband. And you're right, I don't. And I have no doubt, I really don't know. I don't know you guys at all. And so I have no doubt that I am looking at some very rotten jerks in here. Some of you, I'm sure some of you are. I mean, just in this number of people, I just imagine that somebody at home, you know, here I know you're smiling and you look good, you put on your best clothes, and everybody, oh, everybody gets along, but somebody in here is a jerk, I'm sure. So it becomes hard. For whichever of you women is married to that jerk, that enemy, and you find that you're sleeping with the enemy, I'll remind you what it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Even if you find that your enemy is the one in your home, what does the Scripture say? Pray for him. But how much easier would it be, instead of competing with your spouse, to be a team player, to come alongside? It's so easy to get caught up in that competition. I know, here's how it works in our house. I come home, and all of a sudden, and I hope I can talk about this in here, we all know what happens, we start to smell something as Trina goes running through the room. And then the competition starts. Oh, I had a hard day today, honey. Well, I had to take care of the kids all day. Oh, but I had to put up with brother so-and-so today. And well, yeah, but I've already changed three of those diapers. Yeah, I know, but I changed three of them last night. And I've given her the bath for the past 4 nights. And who's got the harder life? Who's done the most work? Who's providing more for the family? Who's competition? You ever get that? Instead, let's just work as partners. Serving one another. Praying for and with one another. But we have to talk, of course, about those sisters who are in that tough situation of being married to unbelievers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, provides a little bit of advice for you. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. If your spouse is not a believer, your job is still to be a partner. Maybe he's not leading in prayer. Maybe he is a believer, but he's still not leading in prayer. Your job is still to be in submission, to come along as a prayer partner, to lift him up in prayer, to honor him in prayer. And make sure your children hear you honor your husband, their father, in prayer. Hear you lift them up. Teach your children to lift him up in prayer, to honor him in prayer. This is such a powerful passage, and it's so true. Just this past week, last Wednesday, in fact, the day before we left town, got to have a study with a fella in Franklin. And we baptized him into Christ last Wednesday. His name's Dennis. Great guy. But I remember the very first time I got to talk with him, went and had lunch. He kept putting me off for study, so I just asked him out for lunch one time, and we went out and had lunch, and we were just talking about things and got to talking about his life. And he said about his wife, he said, I'll tell you what, she's the best woman I ever met. She lives it. And I made the point to the congregation on Wednesday night when we met. I said, you know, there's another brother involved in studying with him. I said, Brent got to study with him and I got to study with him, but I'll tell you who did the real work here. And that was his wife. And that was because of the way she lived her life. With a gentle and quiet spirit. She's the one that did the work, man. Praying for him. I know she did because she told me. Praying for him. Setting that example. And what a powerful example it was. It was a long time coming. And it was so great
when he walked out, you know, of course we baptized him and he was changing clothes and I came out and I was talking with the family. It was during the day. And the first thing he said to his wife was, "I'm sorry it took so long." And she's just bawling her eyeballs out. It was just a wonderful thing. But before I get sidetracked by just thinking about how great that was last Wednesday, the point is even if you're married to someone who's not a believer, your job is to be in submission to him, to lift him up in prayer, to honor, to teach your kids to do the same thing. Because your job is to be the partner, the helper. What about... Oh, I forgot to put that up there. Did y'all get that? What about the children? Do they have a role? I believe so. I believe Ephesians chapter 6 demonstrates to us the role of children within the home. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Young people, I think your job within the home is to be obeying prayers. To be prayers who honor your parents in prayer. But I want to talk to your parents for just a moment before we talk. And that is that we need to recognize that prayer is not just something that we tell our kids to wait for. We need to be getting our children involved in that spiritual discipline as youngsters. I'm very concerned as I see in so many places today, and I've been involved in this, and I see it in so many places, how we always divide things out by ages. You ever go over to somebody's house for a singing or for a Bible study? And in so many cases, after we've got done eating, we're about to have the Bible study or whatever we're going to do, we say, "All right, kids, go to the playroom." I mean, maybe y'all don't do that here. I hope not. But I've seen in a lot of ways, "All right, kids, go to the playroom. We're going to do our spiritual stuff down here." Our kids need to see us doing this spiritual stuff. They need to see us doing this spiritual stuff with other Christians. I understand that there are times when we as adults need to get together and study adult things. I'm not saying never do that. But our children need to see us pray. They need to see us. And oh, it really hurts me when I see, especially those who have already become Christians, sent off to play when the adults are doing their spiritual stuff. Kids need to be involved in that. They need to be growing in that. And so, young people, next time, if there's some gathering and they're doing something spiritual and some adult says, "All right, kids, y'all can go play now," just say very respectfully, "Do you mind if I participate?" I mean, there may be some times they say no, and that's okay. They're allowed to do that. But just very respectfully, I want to be involved in this. You need to be praying. And the first thing you need to be praying for is what it said there in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother. I tell you what, kids. You need to be praying for your parents. We need you to pray for us. Because I'll give you a little secret. We don't have any idea what we're doing. We're trying as best we can. But we lie awake at night afraid that we are ruining you and one day you're going to end up on Dr. Phil to tell the whole world how. We need you to pray for us. Because we need all the help we can get. And we make mistakes sometimes, and we're very sorry for that. But we need you to pray for us. I think Proverbs chapter 3 can provide a great outline of prayer for you. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, the proverbialist said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. It is so easy as we're growing up to think that we have the understanding. We finally figured it out. We know the way things are supposed to go. And to think that everyone else, parents included, have no understanding. Now, maybe sometimes we parents don't understand, but I tell you who does have the right understanding, and that's God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. No matter where you are, how old you get, whether you're young or you become old, trust in God with all your heart. And in your prayers, trust God with all your heart. Put your trust in Him as you're praying. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God and what He has done for you. Any of you kids get to eat today? You got to eat. Let me see. Did you get to eat? None of you got to eat today? Okay, you got to eat very good. All right, you guys know why you got to eat today? Yes, I know that your mom and dad made food probably for you or paid for food, but you got to eat today because God let you eat today. That's why you got to eat today. You need to give thanks to God for the food that you got to eat today because it was His blessing. You able to get up and walk around today? You know why you were able to get up and walk around today? Because God let you get up and walk around today. It was God that strengthened your body so that you could get up and walk around today. You need to acknowledge God in all those things. Did you do well on a test? You need to thank God. Did some blessing come into your life? You need to thank God. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. As we pray, prayer needs to be an exercise of turning from evil. Take a look honestly at what things that you've done and lay those things out before God. Confess them and forsake them. Turn away from them. Hand them over to God. This is how we can learn to pray as we're growing up. What's the role of young people in the family in prayer? To be obeying prayers. This is what a plugged-in family looks like. A husband and father that's leading the family in prayer. A wife and mother that's partnering with him in prayer. And children that are obeying prayers, honoring their parents in prayer. This is what we need to be working on. All of us need to be working on that. And when we do, we need to understand God can do amazing things in our families. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, as we've said in every lesson, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory forever and ever in the church through Christ Jesus. He can do amazing things through us. He can do amazing things through your family. But you have to invite Him in. You have to invite Him in. Before we wrap up, I don't just want to talk in all this theory. I'd like to take a few moments to talk about some very practical things that I think can help you in your prayer lives, in your family. These are some things. I'm going to say the same thing I said last night. These are not things that, here's this book, chapter, and verse that says this is how your family has to do things. These are simply things that I know help me and help my family when we're doing them. These are the things that are very beneficial to us and help us get back on track when we need to. And so I want to share them with you. If you think they're beneficial, you can try them. If not, do something else, as long as you're praying. The very first thing is, we saw this one last night, schedule it. Schedule family prayer. You schedule baseball games and basketball games and volleyball games. You schedule school. You schedule meals. We schedule our assemblies. Excuse me. I schedule it. Have a time. You don't necessarily have to start off having a family prayer time every day, every night, or every morning. Try once a week. But schedule it. Make an appointment. Write it down. And then follow through. Satan's going to try to stop you. I know for me, we might go months and months without ever receiving any phone calls at home. We'll have a night where we say, you know what, we haven't been praying like we're supposed to. We need to sit down and do some study and some prayer. And we'll gather around the table. First thing that'll happen, you know what it is? Phone starts ringing. You know what? That's what they make voicemail for. You do not have to answer the phone every time it rings. Now, for those of you young people who have phones and your parents calling, you need to answer that. But you don't have to answer the phone every time it rings. You know what? There was a day when people couldn't get a hold of us and they still survived. If they can't get a hold of us for 15 or 30 minutes while we're praying with our family, they will live. Schedule it. Don't let anything get in the way. Second thing I'd say is our kids need to hear both parents praying. Fathers, we do not want our boys thinking that prayer is what women do. And mothers, we do not want our girls thinking that prayer is what the man does. We want our children to understand that praying is what God's children do, male or female. And so we need to work out a plan whereby our children will hear both parents praying, where they will hear both parents praying for each other, where they will hear both parents praying for them, where they will hear both parents praying their confessions. You know what? I think our children need to hear us offering our apologies to God for the mistakes that we made that day with our children. Our children need to hear both of us praying. And I believe that couples need to make prayer an anchor of their marriage. Couples need to pray together. Husbands and wives need to be praying with one another. If you want your marriage to explode with intimacy and love and compassion, start praying with one another. I'll tell you what, it'll take a while. Those first few prayers will be very shallow. They'll be very top water. But as you grow closer to one another, and you start sharing with God in front of your spouse your deepest desires and needs and cares and concerns for your spouse, for yourself, for your children, for your congregation, for whatever, that is a time of closeness like you wouldn't believe. I know that when we bring this up, the question comes up about what about the wives praying verbally in front of the husbands. I don't want to ask anybody to violate their conscience, but I will share with you my opinion on this matter. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As Paul talked about what was going on in the assembly, lost my passage. Sorry. I knew it was in 1 Corinthians 14. I was looking on the wrong page. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. The thing that I want you to recognize is that the very thing that he said the sisters were not to do within the congregation, he tells them to do at home. They're not to speak within the congregation, but instead ask at home. As if they're allowed to speak at home. And so I believe that it's perfectly legitimate and lawful for wives and husbands to pray together and wives to verbalize prayers in front of and along with their husbands. I don't ask anybody to violate their conscience. If your conscience says otherwise, then what I would suggest is take some time as the husband leads both of you in prayer to be very honest and open and forthright about your requests in prayer, about your confessions and your needs, so that as your husband leads you in prayer, he can take both of you to God in prayer and lay those things out. But however you work that, make prayer a central part of what you're doing. It is just way too easy to walk through life and forget to pray together. I know. And if you haven't been doing it, I know it's going to be tough to start. I can just tell you. I can tell you from experience that it's tough. It bothers us when we've done that, when we were getting started. And it's still a struggle sometimes when we pray together. I mean, you ought to be the wife of the guy who preaches these sermons trying to pray in front of him. She's scared that she's going to end up being my next sermon illustration. But open up your heart to God with your spouse. I also suggest that you encourage your children with praise. Encourage your children with praise. Especially as they're little children. They're going to make a lot of mistakes in prayer. And I'll tell you, the quickest way to squash their little prayer hearts is to spend all that time jumping on them about all the little mistakes they make. Now there are times to be very quick and strict in correction. If what they're doing is rebellious in prayer or blasphemous, we need to put a stop to that. But instead, what I encourage you to do is that when your children are praying, find the things that they're doing right and encourage them about those things. Boy, I really appreciated the way you said this and when you did this and this part of your prayer. I think that's a great way to help them grow in their praying as they pray with you. And the final thing that I'll share with you is a tool that I think is actually revolutionary. I wish I had come up with this so I could say, here's my tool, but that's not it. I got it out of the Our Spiritual Heritage Bible class material. I don't know if you've heard about that. But there's this one section where they share this praying through the Bible. Praying through the Bible. And let me explain to you what that is. Here's the way we do it in our family. First thing you do is you get a sheet of paper. Everybody who can write has a sheet of paper. And they write 5 sentence starters on that paper. And I'm going to share with you what these sentence starters are. There's 5 of them. The very first one is, Dear God, You are. Dear God, You are wonderful. You are amazing. You are the Creator. You are the Judge. You are merciful. All right, Dear God, You are. The second one is, Dear God, You. Okay, Dear God, You created the world. Dear God, You sent the Savior. Dear God, You gave us Your Word. This is about the things God has done. The third one is going to be, Dear God, thank You. Thank You for the sun and the moon and the stars, for my mother and father, for my husband or wife, or whatever might finish that sentence. Dear God, thank You. Dear God, forgive me for. And of course, they'll finish that with any things they need forgiveness for. And finally, Dear God, help. These are 5 sentence starters. I encourage my children to write them down, giving space on the page, and then you pick out a passage in the Bible. Maybe it's an entire Bible story, maybe it's a chapter, maybe it's a few verses. Together, you read that chapter or whatever passage that you have, and as you're reading it, you tell everybody, finish these sentences with things that you picked out of this chapter. Things that it made you think of as we read this passage. Things that you can see in this that need to fill out this formula. For instance, perhaps you chose Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you read through the entire chapter and you get done. And you go around the room and you have everybody share what they finished. They might have said things like, Dear God, You are the Creator. Dear God, You are the originator of life. Dear God, You are the maker of the heavens and the earth. Dear God, all these things that they might have said. Finish, Dear God, You. Dear God, You created the world. Dear God, You created the family. You instituted the family. Dear God, this was one, You gave me my dog. Well, how do you get that out of Genesis 1? Well, who created the animals? You see, and our children can get that. They can make those connections sometimes. I understand that Genesis 1 didn't say they gave us little Fluffy, but our kids get it. God created dogs. Dear God, You. Then, Dear God, thank You. Dear God, thank You for creating the world. Dear God, thank You for giving us our dog. Dear God, thank You for giving us our parents. Dear God, thank You for giving us life. All kinds of things might go in here. Each person will have something different. This is not a, here's the correct answer. It's not in this chapter. There's 5 questions that you should answer correctly about how to pray to God. Different things might come to different people as they read that. Some of them, it might be something directly from the chapter. Some of them, it might be something that it caused them to think about. And that's okay. We don't have to make this a rule like you have to get it right or you're not praying right. All right, Dear God, forgive me for. Dear God, forgive me for not taking care of the things that You've created. Dear God, forgive me for not being respectful to the parents that You've given me. Those kind of things might be in there. Dear God, help. And by seeing God's great creative power, they might just say, you know what, God, dear, help me be the kind of person You want, because I know You're that powerful to do that. And who knows what they might put there. But you'll be amazed at what the kids will put there. And then what we do in our home when we're doing this regularly is we just go around the room. I write it all down in a little notebook that we have, what everybody said, and then we go around the room and I encourage the children, you can pray for whatever you want to pray for. You're talking to God. Pray about anything that's on your heart. Just make sure you pray about these things you listed from the chapter. Sometimes they have longer prayers that go through all kinds of things. Sometimes they just pray for what's in the chapter, what they got out of the chapter, and that's okay. And then we wrap it all up and I lead the whole family in prayer. And then we're done. The very first time I did this, I had not only my 3 older children, but my cousins, 3 of her children were with us. And I had learned about this and I said, I've got to come home and try this. But there were 6 kids. And I thought, oh man. I'm not sure I want to do this with six children. But I knew that if I didn't go ahead and get started, I could just come up with another excuse not to do it that night and another excuse not to do it the next night. And so we all sat down and we all went around the room and we did it. When we got done, the very first thing the kid said was, "Can we do this again tomorrow night?" I think that says something. And here's the great thing about it, is it brings Bible study and prayer together in the family. I think it's a great tool. Is it the only tool? No. Is it the way you have to pray in your family? No. But if there's not something you're doing, if you're sitting there wondering, how can I make this a part of my family life, I think this is a revolutionary tool. If you're here and you're single, you don't have kids, you're married and don't have kids, I think it's a great tool for prayer for anybody. What a great formula it is to help us lay out our prayers. Something that I hope will help you. I'll just remind you what it says in Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You may be doing great things seemingly in your home, but if you're not inviting God to be a part of it, you're not doing anything of eternal value. Let's do things that are eternal. Let's be plugged in families. Would you pull out your songbooks, please? Two ninety-five. Christ receiveth sinful men. The fellow that I was telling you about, Dennis. The real thing that he was struggling with was that he knew what kind of sinner he was. He knew what kind of things he had done. And his big fear was, if I can't do it perfectly, I don't want to try. That was the thing that kept him holding on for a long time, or holding off, I should say, for a long time. And we had lots of talks about that. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Christ didn't die so that perfect people could be saved. Christ died so that sinners could be made perfect by His blood. If you think that you're not good enough to be a Christian, you're misunderstanding what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not about being good enough. Being a Christian is the recognition that I'm not good enough, and therefore I need a Savior. Being a Christian is understanding I'm a sinner in need of mercy. And so if you are a sinful man or a sinful woman, please don't stay outside of Christ tonight. Christ does receive sinful men and women. And He washes you clean. And He helps you grow so that you can be whole. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We can help you with that tonight. Or whatever spiritual needs you might have. Won't you come as we stand and sing number 295, Christ Receives Sinful Men.